chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. We have been walking through Galatians, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and let me make one little note that happened during the worship time, so I make sure that I do that before the day's over. All right, we have been walking through Galatians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You know, every once in a while I take a break from things like I did last Sunday, but I want you to know I'm committed to a steady diet of the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because I think that's what's best for the body of Christ. I think that's what will give us the greatest health spiritually as we walk with the Lord and as we learn to seek Him, as we learn to walk with Him. We are at a point in Galatians where things are going to change. Paul has... And actually, if we're fortunate, we'll get through verse 1. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, folks, what we're doing and what we're getting to is we are moving into a section of Galatians that's going to change the focus of where we have been. Now, Galatians is set up in three basic sections, okay? Chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians actually deal with Paul's personal testimony and then kind of his ministry credentials. Why is Paul able to speak like he can speak? Why is he able to share the things with us that he's sharing? And you have to answer that question, and Paul has to answer that question, especially since his ministry and even his credentials were being called into question in the church or the churches of Galatia. And as the Judaizers came in, as those who were preaching that you couldn't be saved unless you obeyed the law, unless you had become a Jew and submitted yourself to the whole law of God, you couldn't be saved. And so what Paul was doing was he was dealing with, look, these are my credentials. This is who I am. This is how I came to know the Lord. And then what he does from there is he moves from chapters 1 and 2 that deal with his personal testimony and his ministry credentials to where we have been for at least probably 8 to 10 weeks. And that's Galatians 3 and 4. And what Paul is doing there is he is defending the fact that he teaches salvation by grace through faith. Paul goes through a wonderful but 8-part defense of the fact that salvation is not by the works of the law. Salvation is not by some kind of religious system. Salvation and the way that we come to Christ is by God's grace being given to us and us in faith responding to what God does in showing us that salvation is through what Jesus Christ did in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now that is an awesome part of Scripture. Chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians. But now we're going to move into Galatians 5 and 6. And Paul is changing the direction that he's going. He's changing his theme. He is no longer dealing with salvation by grace through faith, but he's actually dealing with this. And this is what we're going to be dealing with in chapters 5 and 6, probably, again, for another 7, 8, you know, 9, 10 weeks, just as long as it takes us to get through this. And what he's going to deal with is this: walking by the Spirit. Paul is going to begin dealing with the whole idea of what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, but he's also dealing with, and let me say this, when you start talking about walking by the Spirit, you're going to also have to understand that Paul is also dealing with the whole idea of sanctification. Now, let me back up here, and that's why we may not get through a whole lot today, because we really need to understand that salvation, what God does in salvation, He does in three aspects, okay? Up until this point, Paul has been dealing with our justification. Now, these are big words. I understand they're theological words, but to be honest with me, or to be honest with you, hopefully I'm being honest with me too, but to be honest with you, if we don't understand some of these biblical terms, if we don't understand some theology in these regards, we're not going to understand what the Word of God is teaching us. Theology is not a bad thing, saints. If you take that word apart, it's theo and ology. Theo is referring to God. It's the actual Greek word for God, and ology means the study of. And so when you're studying theology, you're literally studying God. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's something we're supposed to do. But in studying God, sometimes we have to get into biblical words and biblical concepts that, yes, require us to use some larger words. Now, the first word that we looked at, and that's what Paul dealt with in chapters 3 and 4, is justification. That's the first aspect of our salvation. When you experience justification, what has happened is this. The Spirit of God has come to you. He has ministered to you. The Word of God tells us, Jesus said that the Spirit was going to come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so what happened was someone shared the gospel with you, you read a Bible, you heard a message, you watched a TV show or a TV preacher or something happened, you were in church, you read a tract, whatever it was, and what happened was that the Spirit of God took the Word of God that was being ministered and He applied it to you in such a way that you came under conviction of sin. Okay, the Scripture tells us that the Spirit comes to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment. Conviction of sin because we don't believe in Jesus. Conviction of righteousness because Jesus has gone back to the Father. Meaning this, there's no other way to get righteousness except through Jesus. There's no way to have a right standing with God except through Jesus. And judgment because the ruler of this world, Jesus said, stands judged. So if you're living for this world and the things of this world, guess what? You're living for the wrong stuff. As that conviction came to you, as you became aware of your sin and you became aware of a need of a relationship with God, then what happened was, if you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in what He did through His death, burial, and resurrection. And by that, Jesus died for sin. He died that sin might be paid for. And He died for this as well. Not just that sin might be paid for, but that what might be given to you is the righteousness of Christ, the standing of Christ with God. See, our problem is this. The only thing that God will accept into His presence is perfect, absolute righteousness and holiness. He won't accept anything else. Understand this. It's not that God won't accept people that sin a ton and people that sin a lot and people that are really wicked. God won't accept one sin into His presence. You need to understand this. When you lied for the first time as a child, when you disobeyed your parents for the first time as a little child, you were ruined for heaven. You were ruined for any kind of relationship with God because the only thing that God will accept is perfect, absolute righteousness and holiness. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's eyes are so pure, He will not look upon sin with favor. And so we were in serious trouble. Well, when you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did by His death, burial, and resurrection, what He did was this. He paid the penalty for your sins on that cross. But here's the awesome part. And by the way, that first part's awesome too. But here's the part that many of us don't grasp. He gave you His righteousness. He gave you His perfect standing. That's why it's so important that we understand that sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, is that Jesus never sinned once. Ever. Now, He took sin upon Himself when He went to the cross and He died for it, but that was the sin of the world. That was everybody else's sin. He had no sin whatsoever that He Himself was guilty of in the entire 33 years that He lived on the face of this earth. And when He paid that penalty, and when He gave you His righteousness, you were justified. That means this, you were made righteous. You were given the standing of Jesus Christ Himself as a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to you as a gift of His grace. And now it is yours as a gift of God's grace. so that when you come into the presence of God, when you try to pray, and one day when you die and you have to stand before God, you will stand before God based not on your ability, not on your works, not on how good or bad you obeyed things, but you stand there and God says, you know, I teach people how to share the gospel, and I always say, use this question. If you were to stand before God and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you answer Him? Let me tell you, there's only one right answer. God, the only way I can go into heaven is because of what Jesus Christ did. I am getting into heaven not based on anything I did, have ever done, or ever will do. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believed your promise, God, that He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I believed that promise. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, You gave me a righteousness. His righteousness. His right standing. And that's why I can stand in Your presence. And that's why I can go to heaven. So Lord, it's all Jesus. Beginning, middle, end. Now folks, that's justification. That's what we have been studying. And by the way, three cheers for justification. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because I don't know about you, there's no way I could stand before God if He didn't justify me in Christ. No way I had that ability to attain a righteousness that God would accept. It only comes through Jesus. That's why it is an exclusive religion. That is why this is exclusively to Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why you cannot come through Muhammad. You cannot come through Hinduism. You cannot come through any other religion on the face of the earth. The only one you can come through is Jesus. And if you have a problem with that, Jesus said it Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Those are the words of Jesus. And people who tell you that Jesus was a good teacher, they're crazy. By the way, He was a good teacher. He was the best teacher that ever was. But if they're just trying to tell you He's a good teacher who taught a decent moral system, they're crazy. Jesus said He is God. Jesus said He is the only way to God. Jesus said there's no other way to God except through Him. And so, folks, He's either who He says He is, He's God, He's Messiah, He's Lord, or honestly, He's as evil as David Koresh. He is as evil as any of the other cult leaders that have ever existed on the face of this earth, and we should not listen to a word He has to say if He is not who He says He is, that He is God. Oh, how Christianity needs to recapture that. Because even today, there are those who are saying, well, no, if a person's a good Muslim, they'll make it. If a person's a good Hindu, they'll make it. Listen, folks, you know what the Word of God tells me? And what we've learned in chapters 3 and 4? There's a law out there. That law says do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And if you'll do all these things, you're righteous. And the problem is this. How many of you have done those things and you've never disobeyed once ever in your life? Guess what? There's nobody out there except Jesus who can say that. Now, what you can easily do is take whatever religion these people are following that's not Judaism, and you say Hinduism teaches certain behaviors, right? Have you kept them perfectly? And they'll go, nope. You can say Jainism teaches certain behaviors. Have you kept them perfectly? Nope. Islam teaches certain behaviors. Have you kept them perfectly, never sinning once? Nope. And every other religion in the world will point them to Jesus as well. Because we're left with this realization. We're rebellious. We won't submit ourselves absolutely to a set of rules by which we attain righteousness. We won't even do it if we have our own set. Romans chapter 2 says, what about the good guy? Or in the South, we'd call him the good old boy. Well, here's the thing. Even the good old boy's conscience bothers him. Because he doesn't live up to whatever low set of standards he sets for himself. And our conscience bothers us. Well, what does that tell us? Even when you set your own set of rules, you don't keep them. And we are run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to go to Him. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way to a righteousness that will allow us to stand before a holy God. But we finish the teaching on that when we hit the end of chapter 4. What Paul's dealing with now is this. He's dealing with the aspect of salvation, not called justification, where we're made righteous, where we're given a standing, and that standing is there. You've got it. God gave it to you when He saved you. He will not take it away. He will not remove it from you. It has been given to you as a gift of His grace. It is an act of His mercy. It is an act of His love. But we are now moving into sanctification. Justification is being delivered from the penalty of our sins. Justification means that what through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, our sins were taken away, and we will not have to stand before God to be judged on the basis of our sins to the point where we could be thrown into hell for all eternity. That's justification. Now we're moving to sanctification. Sanctification deals with this issue. Not the penalty of our sins, the power of our sins. Know what I mean, saints? It's the fact that you try and you try and you try and yet you sin. It means that the Word of God talks about your attitude, or it talks about anger, or it talks about lust, or it talks about greed, or it talks about selfishness, or it talks about not being focused on eternal things. And yet no matter how hard we would try, we cannot deliver ourselves from the power of our own sins. We find this fact. We're in bondage to sin. I remember that's what drove me crazy about my brother when he'd witnessed to me. Because he told me I was in bondage to my sin, and that really offended me. And so I decided I'd prove him wrong. One of my sins, one of my favorite sins at the time, was cursing. And honestly, my favorite curse word was using God's name in vain. And so I said, fine, I'll prove him wrong. I'm going to stop. Starting tomorrow morning, I will not use that word anymore. And I did until I ran into something. I did until somebody drove me crazy. I did until I got frustrated. And so I thought, well, I'm new at this, so I'll just try again. I'll stop now, you know, after you do it. You know, okay, I realize I may not be that good at this yet, so I'm going to stop as of now. And then what I would find that I was doing was 54 times a day, I was saying, I'll stop now, you know. I'm sure that last time was the last time. I'll stop now. And suddenly you found, and I found, I was in bondage to sin. And you know what? Find out whatever sin it is for you. And I love this one. Paul just wraps us all up in a nice little bundle of bondage. When he says in the Word of God in Romans chapter 7, you know what? I didn't even know what coveting was until the law says, do not covet. You know what do not covet means? Don't want what other people have. When you see somebody with a really nice car, don't say to yourself, man, I wish I had a car like that. When you're eating at a restaurant or someplace and you order something and they bring your food to you and it's good food, but then they bring that platter to the other person's table and they set it down, or this one always gets me, they bring the molten lava cake that kind of looks like Kilimanjaro, you know, when they set it on the table. And then sometimes they put a sparkler on top to really catch your eye, you know. And you think to yourself, man, my turkey burger's good, but I really would love to have 8 pounds of ice cream and fudge with nuts and cream on top with a cherry. Man, I wish I had that. Or kids, you get a toy at Christmas, and this is kids of all ages. We'll just stop there. And you open your present, and you're like, oh, neat. And then somebody else opens a present, and you go, oh, neater. You're like, let me say, at that point, you've coveted. And Paul says, I didn't know what coveting was until the law says, do not covet. And then as soon as the law said, do not covet, I couldn't stop coveting. Paul said, the law killed me. The law slayed me. I found out I couldn't get past this thing. I couldn't stop coveting. In fact, when somebody wasn't coveting, I coveted the fact that they didn't covet as much as I coveted. You've been there, haven't you? Man, I wish I was as godly as they were. Oops. Boy, I wish I had a personality like that. Oops. Right? Man, I wish I was as athletic as Tom. Oops! And what do we find ourselves? We're in bondage. We're enslaved. By the way, Tom's a football player, okay? He's athletic. Way more athletic than me, okay? I do this exercise many times a day, so. Folks, we're in bondage. And Paul is saying, look, I've told you in chapters 3 and 4 about being set free from the penalty of your sin. But now Paul, in chapter 5, and all the way from 5 to 6, he's going to say, but now, I'm going to tell you how you can be free from the power of sin. And he's going to show us, just like he did last time, that it's not by the law. Guys, it's not by a list of rules. It's not by you deciding, well, I'll just define what righteousness is. I'll define what a godly person is. And you list all your things that a godly person is, and then you say, fine, I'll just be that way. And you know what? You won't be that way. Or, here's what's even better. Some folks say, I'll be that way. And so they start trying to be that way, and they're just congratulating themselves left and right. Oh, you were so godly. Thank you very much. I enjoyed it too. You know? And they just congratulate themselves for how wonderful they're doing and how godly they are, and they stink to high heaven of pride. And they're filled with condemning thoughts and condemning statements and condemning attitudes toward everybody around them that doesn't seem to live up to the list that they've now established as the ultimate Pharisee's guide to righteousness. Folks, it's horrible. But it is what has happened because we've chosen rebellion against God rather than submitting ourselves to Him. Now, this is awesome. Paul is dealing with our growth in godliness, our growth in holiness, our growth in Christ-likeness. And folks, what we're going to find out in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, that this happens by a relationship with the Spirit of God. It doesn't happen because of a set of rules. It doesn't happen because you've got a nice long list of what you will do and a nice long list of what you will not do. It happens because you have a relationship with the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. He wants to have a relationship with you in which He does what Scripture says. And as He does what Scripture says, the wonderful thing is this. You begin experiencing the transformation of the Holy Spirit inside of you, in your character, in your relationships. And it goes way beyond whatever a set of rules could have ever done for you. Law did not make us righteous. It just revealed our sin. Law could not, and it cannot sanctify us, just like law cannot justify us. We need something, or in this case, someone, who will free us from the power of sin in our lives. And guess what? It's not the law. And Paul begins this section by telling us these words. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You hear those words? Man, those are glorious words. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We need to ask the question, and I'm going to ask it this morning. Freedom? He's talking about freedom. What kind of freedom? Well, let me say this. He's not really talking about political freedom, folks. Because the gospel went into societies that knew little or no political freedom. In fact, he was preaching this in the midst of Rome. And Rome was not a free society. Rome functioned under a Caesar. Rome functioned under an absolute ruler. Rome was a society with ridiculous amounts of inequities. Let me say that the gospel goes into communist China. The gospel went into communist Russia. And it set people free. But it was not political freedom. And I know this sounds crazy, but even in the United States, where we experience more freedom, really, than any other country in the world, we're still in bondage. We may have political freedom, but we don't have real freedom. Political freedom says within our country, you can pretty much, within a set of laws, you can do what you want. And that one's real interesting right now, and I'm going to stay away from that. But saints, The freedom that Jesus gives us is the freedom to do what we ought to. It's the freedom to live in a way that would please and honor God. And Paul comes in and says these words, amazing words. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, let me help you understand. We're moving from sections. We moved from the section that dealt with justification, that dealt with our standing before God, that dealt with the fact that God gave us a righteousness whereby we can know Him. We are now moving into sanctification, the daily process of becoming godly and becoming more Christ-like. We need to understand that to get the right interpretation from these verses, Paul is not dealing with our justification anymore. He is not dealing with how we receive a righteousness or how we receive a standing with God. He is dealing with our sanctification. He is dealing with our daily walk of God, where we walk with God, where we grow every day in a Christ-likeness and in a victory over sin. And if we don't understand this, saints, we will wind up with some pretty wild doctrinal statements that we'll try to make based on chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians. We'll wind up with things that will actually contradict what Scripture says in other places about the justification aspect of our salvation. We'll have people literally teaching from these chapters in Galatians that you can actually lose your salvation. And you know what? I don't believe the Word of God teaches that. And we'll deal with that. Come next Sunday. We'll be dealing with that very issue. Here's the problem that faces a lot of believers, though. We want to stay in the justification level of our salvation for our entire walk about God. We're all about salvation. We're all about the fact that I'm saved and I know it. They hear about it. They focus on it. Their lives are spent looking at it. But God wants us to move beyond this. Now let me give you an illustration that might help you here, okay? Let's say you go to work for a company. And that company says, okay, first thing we need to do is help you get established with our company. Because we have some rules and things in our company, and you can't come in the door unless you have an ID. Now, we're going to take down a bunch of information from you, and we're going to give you a job, and we're going to let you be able to come on to the place where we do business, and we're going to give you this little card, and it's got a little magnetic strip on the back. It's got your picture on the front. It's got the fact that you are an employee of this organization. You're like, boy, that's awesome. And then they say, and then when you see this, you walk up to that front door, and the front door has like a security gate first. And what you do is you take this thing and you just zip right through the little card reader, and then the light turns green, and you know you can step in, and you have access. And you're like, man, that's cool. Then you go to the next door, and the next door allows you in, and you go zip, and it lets you right into that door. And then you work in this section over here. Now, you may not be able to get in all the other sections of the building, but when you come to your section, it'll have a little door, got another card reader, and zip, and you're right in that door, and you have access to everything you need to work at this place. And you get excited, and they take your picture, and you smile big, and they do the little picture, and all of a sudden you got a picture of yourself on a little ID. It's got a strip on the back that tells you you have access to everything you need to do your work. And you go home that day, and you look at your wife, and you go, oh, I'm so stoked! Your wife goes, why? And you pull out your wallet, and you pull out your little ID, and you go, I have access. And you are all about telling everybody about your access. In fact, you go to work the next day, zip through the first door, zip through the second door, and then you go into the place where they took your picture and you're going, okay, let's learn more about my access. And day after day, you walk into the place and you just want to talk about access. And within a week, they fire you. Because they didn't hire you just so that you could be excited about access. They hired you so that you'd do work. They hired you for a purpose. You were to represent the company. You were to do some things on behalf of that company. And you were to work with that company to achieve a purpose, to achieve a goal, and to move toward what that company wanted you to do. Now, that's what you're supposed to do. In fact, what you should have done is the second day, zip, zip, zip. You go into the building, you get into your area, and you show up at your area, and you go, hi, I'm John. I have access. And you say, what am I supposed to do? That's what you were supposed to do. And I say, well, first thing we need to teach you how to do this and teach you how to do this. And suddenly your behavior starts to conform to the purpose. and the reason why you're there. And then before long, let's say you work in some kind of a car plant, and your role is to polish and port the Knutter valve. There is no such thing. And you're working on that all day, making, polishing, and porting Knutter valves. You know, you're just, man, they're coming by, and you're excited, and you're doing what you're supposed to do. You are part of what is going on in that plant, but you really don't have an idea of really what's going on. And then one day, you're walking toward the back of the plant, and out comes a shiny car, and you're going, dude, that's awesome. And they open it, and they point, and they said, see that polished and ported thing? And you go, that's a Knutter valve. They say, yeah. And I said, I did that. I'm a part of what's going on here. Now, folks, when you just get all excited about your justification, and it's great that you do, but really, you're just like the guy with the access card. There are churches, all they ever do is talk about salvation over and over and over. Every message is about salvation. Every message is about getting access. Every message is about getting saved. Every message about that. And at the end of it, they ask everybody that wants to get saved to come on up and get saved. But let me say this. They're basically spending all their time talking about access. And they're not being taught, and they're not understanding the purpose and the goal for why they were ever given access. What Paul's moving us into here, folks, is this. He's moving us into sanctification. People, here's what he's doing. He's saying, this is why you got access. Because you see, God has a purpose. And God has a plan. And God has something He's wanting to do first in you and then through you. But it's only going to come as you understand God's work in you and God's work by the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit in your life. And suddenly you go, dude, that's awesome. And so after getting real excited about access, and let me tell you, you can learn a ton about access in Christianity. And this gets a little oversimplified. I hope you're understanding kind of where I'm going with this. But the reason we were saved, the reason we were justified, is that our character might begin to reflect Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. It should reflect His character in our home. It should reflect our character in His work. It should reflect our character in our recreation. Understand this. The Lordship of Jesus is over all of life, and we need to experience His Lordship and the work of His Holy Spirit and His sanctifying work over everything we do. And then as He begins that wonderful sanctifying work, we begin to learn there's roles we're supposed to fill. There's things that we're supposed to do. And as the Holy Spirit helps us understand these things and we begin to get trained to know how to do these things, and then we begin working together for it, then all of a sudden you get involved in a local church and you begin growing with a group of believers and you begin working toward a common goal and a common understanding and you begin working toward the common thing. And then one day you're standing at the back of the fellowship and you're talking with some people and a new believer walks by and you go, dude! And they point to some aspect of ministry in that believer's life. The spiritual Knutter valve. I don't know what it would be. But because of your service to Jesus, because of your growth in character, because you're doing what God wants to do, because you're giving yourself to the purpose and the plan and what God's trying to accomplish, suddenly you realize I'm part of something so much bigger and so much more awesome. And saints, Jesus, Paul says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Listen, there's more to this than just your justification. God wants to work in you. You know, what kind of freedom is it? It's freedom from the law. It's free. It's basically having the Holy Spirit be the source of your life. It's freedom to walk in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, who will introduce you into this gloriously wonderful work that He wants to do in you and through you to make you holy and to make you an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And saints, that freedom is freedom to live as God wants us to live. It is the freedom to have the character that Jesus wants us to have. It is the freedom to minister in the way that God wants us to minister. It is a freedom to interact with the body of Christ and interact with the lost in the way that God would have us to interact and to minister. And saints, it's the freedom within your family to be the husband that you ought to be the wife that you ought to be the child that you ought to be, and the one that would be shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing when you realize God said it's freedom. Jesus set you free to walk in that freedom. And let me say this, saints, there are people all over this globe that are completely just, they have no satisfaction in their life. They have no fulfillment in their life. They live and they try to get and they try to grasp and they try to do this and they try to do that. And when it's all said and done, they come to the end of it and they say, I'm still not fulfilled. There's still something empty. There's still something that's not right. And I can tell you exactly what it is. Scripture says it's this. It's that freedom for which Jesus sets you free. It's not free to do whatever you want. It's free to do that which would honor and glorify God. Remember what they said about sin in Romans? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what did sin do? It kept us from experiencing and being a part of the glory of God. God wanted us to have this God glorifying, God honoring, God magnifying way of living. Well, real quick, let me share with you. It's the freedom to walk as an adult son. When you were under the law, it's like this. It was like you were a child. Under the law, the person has no more liberty than a child under a guardian. The child has no more freedom, has no real freedom of action or right of self-determination. He has to move within a set of rules prescribed by his guardians, prescribed by those who are over him. He is not old enough to act alone. He always has to act under the restrictions of a guardian. And it's that way when we decide we're going to try to be sanctified by the law. Now let me ask you this. How many of you were in kindergarten at one point in your life? And I realize if somebody's under five, they're going to go, I wouldn't, you know. I feel left out. No, you're just not five yet, okay? So let me say that again. How many of you were involved in kindergarten? You basically were educated around age five? Okay, I'm hoping that's all of us. And some of us may have not been in kindergarten. First grade? I go first grade, then that gets the rest of us right. And some of us were in a time before kindergarten. Okay, let's just go to the first grade and we'll go kindergarten. Okay, when you were in first grade, how many of you thought it was kind of cool to be a first grader? I thought it was cool to be a first grader. You know, I had a big desk. I had a pencil, you know, the big giant pencil that you used, you know. I got to write on paper. I got to color. I had a box that had 8 crayons in it. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you would think it's cool for a 25-year-old guy to still be under first-grade rules? How many of you would say, Bubba, you need to grow up a little bit? I realize that you're looking for a line to walk to the bathroom, you know, and you're looking for the line behind the water fountain so you can get your drink. And I realize you stand outside with the rest of the kids and you wonder why the little kids don't pick you for kickball. It's because you kill them during the game, okay? But it's like this. If you were still living under those rules when you're 25, it's kind of like, hey, grow up. I mean, there's more to life than just having the big pencil, you know, and the set of 8 crayons and the kindergarten rules. Saints, when we live by the law and we think the law is going to be what actually changes us into what God wants us to be, it's like a 25-year-old man wanting to live under kindergarten rules. Here's what God wants for us. You see, you got the remember the rules that were up on the board? I remember the rules. The rules of this classroom. You will raise your hand when you want to talk. Would that not be wild to be standing with a 25-year-old person and you're in a group of people talking and finally they're just like... And you go, you got a problem? Why you got your hand up? I want to talk. I would like to add to the conversation. Okay, great. And then they talk. And then they got quiet again, and then something happens. Wouldn't that be wild to see that person walking around? You would think to yourself, hey, bud, you grow up. You need to be an adult and understand how to interact as an adult. Well, saints, let me say this. What God wants us to do is realize this. It's not rules that are going to make us into what God wants us to be. It is a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. You see, as you grow older, what actually happens so that you don't have to stand in a circle with your arm in the air is you begin to understand how to relate with other people. You begin to understand relationships. And you begin to understand how to function inside that relational world. And as a result, you mature enough. Now, let me say this. In a similar way, what God wants us to understand is the way that God makes you holy, the way that you receive Christ-likeness, the way that you change into what God wants you to be is you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Listen, Scripture tells us He's a helper. He's there to come alongside you and help you. He is a teacher, John 14, John 16. He actually led Paul into things that he was supposed to do. There would be the leading of the Holy Spirit that would help him. He empowers people. He empowered Peter to be able to preach on the day of Pentecost. He empowered all of the apostles and actually additional disciples on how they could be effective in their witness for Christ. Listen, there are times in the Bible He warns people about things. When you understand and walk with the Holy Spirit, you'll understand times where He's grieved. Where you've done something and you immediately sense a grieving of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You understand this. You begin to grasp this. The Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is just like raging. He's like a raging fire inside of you. You're fired up about the things of God. You're fired up about what God wants you to do. And then you do something or you act in a certain way. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody poured water on the flame. And you experience the quenching of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be in relation with God the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower us to live in a way that will honor Christ. Listen, Christ set you free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then we come to the last part, and it's just real brief. He says, therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, between your own flesh, in other words, your desires to do something ungodly, between the world system that's out there, and between the devil, who is just a malevolent being that wants to do everything he can to destroy you, there's a yoke that's trying to be put on you. You're free, but there are shackles that are trying to be put on your wrists. There is a yoke that's trying to be put on you, and you need to resist. Paul says, keep standing firm. We need to keep standing firm. When somebody gives you a list of things that says, hey, if you want to really be godly, do this list, you need to resist that. And you need to say, you know what? You tell me where that list came from. They say it came from Scripture. You said, where did it come from in Scripture? You get it from Scripture. You say, man, I'm going to take that list. I'm going to pray over that list. I'm going to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit over this list. And you know what? It is my desire to submit myself to Scripture. It is my desire to submit myself to what the Word of God says. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to take this list. I'm going to take that Scripture. I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, begin to walk those things out. And that's actually the way you ought to do it. But far too often, somebody gives you a list and it contains some scriptural things, some not so scriptural things. And because maybe they're an authority, or because they're somebody that you look up to, you go, well, if that's the list, maybe I should keep the list. And all of a sudden, relationship with the Holy Spirit goes by the wayside. And you're now keeping your list because you want to impress so-and-so who gave you the list in the first place. You want so-and-so to think you're godly. You want so-and-so to think you're really spiritual. And anybody know where that takes you? It takes you into incredible bondage. Because you are no longer living to please God. You're living to please so-and-so. Now let me say, there is a perfect, wonderful teaching that takes the authority structure that God sets up in His Word. And you can live under that authority structure and thrive. But let me say this, the authority structure always ends with God and His Word, not with whoever's over you at the time. Please don't ever forget that. And you know what's really awesome? We don't want to wear the yoke of the world. I don't want to wear the yoke of somebody's list that they gave me. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He looked at some people and He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle of heart, and you will find what, saints? Rest for your souls. What you need to do is realize this. When you submit to the work of the Holy Spirit as He is bringing you to a greater and greater experience of Christ, that sanctifying work, that freeing work from sin, you're taking the yoke of Christ on you. And you know what's awesome about that yoke? It's easy, it's light, and in it you will find rest for your soul. I don't know how many of you have been in somebody else's yoke. There's religious yokes. There's authority structure yokes. There are all kinds of yokes out there. And let me tell you, they don't give you rest. They just burden you. They weigh you down. You can't ever live up to them. What I'm saying to you is this. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Keep standing firm in a relationship with Him, in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, in a relationship where the Holy Spirit takes the Word and shows you how to live and empowers you to live. And do not let yourself be put under a yoke of slavery. That's what we will be dealing with in Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. Oh, how I wish you'd come. Oh, how I wish you'd listen. That's 6, isn't it? Yeah. My wife was looking at me. I was like, uh-oh, do I have 2 fingers up? But folks, that's what God wants for us. How many of you would like a light and easy yoke that gives you peace? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But how many would describe how you're living right now as a light and easy yoke that yields you peace? See, that's why we need this. Will you do me a favor? Pray for me. Pray for me that I will diligently study to show myself a workman approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, especially in these 2 chapters. It was a burden. It was a good burden. It was Christ's burden that I dealt with justification because, man, I wanted to teach that right. But I'll tell you this, I long to teach this right as well. Because I believe if we teach it right, and if we understand it right, we will find Christ lifting a lot of the yokes that are on our necks that are so hard to bear. And He will lead us into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It will be a godliness, it will be a holiness, it will be a purity that will blow your mind. Because it will be one born of God, not born of rules and pride and arrogance. And I don't know about you, but I vote to get rid of my pride and my arrogance. You know what I mean? That spirit that says, I'm doing good, don't know how you're doing, but I'm real glad about how godly I am. Man, I want to get rid of that. And instead, I want to live for Jesus. And live out the life of the Spirit. Let's pray together.